We're good? Okay. All right, let's just take just another moment. Let's all stand just for another moment here, and let's just praise the Lord just a little bit longer. You know, we entered into real spiritual praise there after praise and worship. I don't know how many of you realize that was a work of the Spirit. Amen. We entered into another level of spiritual praise and worship that we don't really see as often as we should around here, but let's just praise the Lord a little bit longer. Father, we just thank you today. You're so worthy. You've done such great things for us, Father. We love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for sending Jesus on our behalf. Father, we don't approach you with anything that we're able to offer of ourselves, but we know but by your mercy, by your grace, that you have bought us with a price. With the precious price of the blood of your Son, Jesus, whom you sent, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. And whenever he was reviled against, he did not revile again. But he suffered because he entrusted you, because he knows that you judge righteously. And Father, we thank you for that this morning. We praise your name this morning, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God. And Father, we just thank you today for your word. We thank you that your word has been given to us, has been entrusted to us, and that you teach us by your word, and that your word is alive, your word is quick. And just as Jesus said, my words are spirit and my words are life. And Father, we receive your words today. And we trust the Holy Spirit to both inspire the words that come from my lips and also inspire our hearts to understanding and illumination, to know those things which you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, how many people here, I just want to show of your hands. Let me say this. We all know that we've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. In other words, we're close to God because of what Jesus did. He redeemed us. He bought us with a price. He brought us back to God. We are reconciled with God. And so from that perspective, we all know or should know that we're accepted in the Beloved. And the fact that we've been made nigh to God through Christ, that means we've been made near to Him. We are in His presence. His presence is in us. His presence abides in us and lives in us daily. And that's the legal aspect of who we are in Christ. But given that knowledge, how many people here would say, just from your heart, that you would like to have even a deeper, closer fellowship with the Lord on a daily basis? Amen? I would agree with that. That's something that I long to have. And, you know, we've just got done studying on Wednesday nights about righteousness and about grace. And the person through whom God revealed this message primarily was Paul the Apostle. But even after saying all that, even saying all these wonderful things about who we are in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ and that He's redeemed us and made us near to Him, he said, "Oh, that I might know Him." That was his heart's cry, that he would know. And you would think, well, this man is an apostle. He's had visions of the Lord. He knows the Lord. And we all know the Lord, but there's always other aspects of God that we could be more familiar with. You know, we don't know everything. And, you know, God is an inexhaustible resource. There are so many aspects to God. There are so many aspects to His grace and to His love that if we're really honest about it, we are deficient in a lot of things, just from the experiential point of view. And if you will, go to the book of Revelation. Go to the third chapter in this book. And we're going to talk today about a particular message to a particular church. Now, this is probably one of the most controversial books in the Bible next to Genesis. There's a lot of predictive prophecy and things in this book. Things concerning the end times and so forth. And we're not going to get into all that today. But a good number of things that were spoken through John were messages to particular churches. So there were certain churches that the Lord Jesus saw, and he saw certain things that he would like to correct in those churches. And whenever he saw those things, he used John, his apostle and his messenger and his prophet, to speak to these churches, particularly based on whatever conditions were going on in that church. And God knows our church, and God knows that there are particular things that he would like to address, that he would like to speak to. And every church is different. Every church has its own challenges, has its strengths, has its weaknesses. And many of the other, you know, there are several messages, or not several, but there are a few messages, particular messages in this book that John gave to these various churches. And they were all a little bit different because the churches were a little bit different. But this particular church we're going to look at is the Laodicean church. And if you'll go to the 14th verse in Revelation chapter 3, and it starts out by saying, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." And before I go any further, I just want to call your attention to the word angel here. I do not believe that John is writing a letter to a heavenly being, an angel in that sense. And many Bible scholars have looked at these passages, and some people will, you know, some scholars will say, well, that word could be translated messenger, and it could be the word angel. And it could likely, since it was a message to a church, it probably was either to the leadership of the church or to someone who would deliver the message to the church. So, and in some translations, most don't, but some translations actually do translate that word angel, messenger. So I'm going to reread this verse, and I'm going to just substitute that word messenger because I think it might make a little bit more sense to us. "And to the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God." This is Jesus speaking. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now that's the Lord Jesus saying that. The Lord Jesus looked at this church, and there were some conditions in the church that he recognized, and he had to address through this prophet. And what he said is that you're lukewarm. You're just sort of in the middle about things. You're just sort of, you know, you're not completely zealous. You're not completely cold, but you've got one foot in the church, and then you've got all these other things going on. And if we'll read further on, he kind of explains what he means in verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." This church, they were in a place of comfort. They were in a place of being passive about their faith. They thought, hey, we've got all that we need. We know where we're at. You know, we don't need any more of anything. We're just sort of in neutral here. You know, we've got all that we need. And they did not know and could not see, as Jesus pointed out to them, that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, it's how could you walk around not knowing that you're naked? It's kind of like, you know, what's that story? The emperor wears no clothes. You know, he thinks that he's dressed up. And he thinks he's got this royal garment and everything, but he's walking around and he's really ashamed to everyone, and people are laughing behind his back, and he can't see, for some reason he doesn't know that he's naked because he's deceived and to thinking that he's got some kind of great royal garment that he's wearing. And so these people were in a similar situation. You know, they were very secure in themselves. We could put it that way. Their security wasn't in the Lord. They thought, well, you know, we've gone far enough. We know enough. We're fine the way we are. We'll stay this way. And then verse 18, Jesus continues and says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So Jesus said, you know, I want you to be clothed. But how does he want them to be clothed? Does he want them to be secure in all that their own wealth can buy, all the things that they have amassed within themselves to make themselves secure and make themselves feel good about who they are? No, he says, I want you to be clothed with my righteousness. I want you to be secure in me. I don't want you to be secure in yourself. And when Jesus is saying this, there's no sense of hatred or anything that he's saying to this church. Jesus is saying this for their own good, and he's saying this because he loves them. You know, God is able to see the future, isn't he? Isn't God able to see things before they happen? Isn't he able to see things that you're not able to see and know things that you're not able to know about the direction that you're going? And if you're going a particular direction, and that particular direction is going to lead to your destruction or is going to somehow get you off the course of God, and he sees that you're going that way, in his love and in his mercy, he's going to let you know about that, isn't he? And so this is what we see here, is that Jesus sees this church going a certain way, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why would he rebuke them and chasten them if he didn't love them? You know, we do that for our own children. You know, it's for their own good, right? We know that it's for their own good. And for this particular church, because they're just sort of in the middle, and they're just sort of passive, and they're just sort of apathetic, and they're secure only in themselves, Jesus says, be zealous. That's the remedy to this problem. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And if he had just left it there, I think that we would still sort of wonder how much love is in this statement. But he goes further in verse 20, and I want you to pay special attention to what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. See, some people have an idea about God and about Jesus that he's just so far off that he's really not concerned with your problems, that, you know, if you have a relationship with him, it must be because you're some kind of a special person or you have some kind of special experience or a special vision or something like that. But Jesus said, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with him. That's the most intimate thing that you can imagine God in the person of Jesus doing with you, is coming into your home, making his abode in your home with you personally, and sitting there and eating with you. That's the most intimate thing that we could imagine doing. And in many cultures, if you're not familiar with people, and if they're not from your culture or your group, you don't eat with them. And it's just something that's, and these people would have known this, you know. Eating with people is very significant as far as fellowship goes. And so Jesus stands at the door, but Jesus isn't going to knock the door down. He says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. So what is he waiting for us to do? What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to open the door and allow him in. Amen. Some of us, we allow him in to, you know, we allow him to stand outside the door, and we hear him knocking and we kind of hear what he says, but we've got other things going on inside, and we just sort of decide, well, you know, eventually I'm going to open that door. One of these days I'm going to open that door, and I'm going to allow Jesus to come in here with me. Or some of us just think, well, you know, Jesus is just so far away, he couldn't possibly want to really care or have any type of personal fellowship with me. But the fact of it is that he does. Because he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, anybody, you, me, anyone else. And he's writing this to Christians. This is not people that aren't saved. These are people that have some knowledge of who Jesus is. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he will with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. We all have ears to hear. We're all able to hear from God. You know, you might have thought that, you know, well, I can't hear from God. I can't hear his voice. That's not true. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And if you're his sheep, and if you have an ear, and you do because he gave you one, you're able to hear his voice. And whenever you hear him knocking at the door, It's incumbent upon you then to allow him in, to allow him into closer with you, closer with your family, because don't we want people to see and to know how great God is in our lives? And if you let Jesus into your life more fully and allow more of your time to be consumed with him rather than other things, other people are going to realize that. Amen. Now, if we want to look further about some of the qualities that this church had, I believe that James points out some other aspects of their spiritual condition. He wasn't specifically speaking to this church, the Laodicean church, but he points out some things that I think are very pertinent to the condition that they were in. So I want you to go back to the book of James. Go backwards a little bit. And even though we're talking about an ancient church that existed, we ought to realize that people are the same everywhere, and the same challenges that they faced then, we face today. Amen. James, the fourth chapter. And we're going to look at some reasons why perhaps this church would have been in this lukewarm state. What does it mean to be lukewarm? It means that you're just sort of in the middle. You're just sort of kind of apathetic. You don't really care one way or the other. You know, you're here, but it's just not, it's not that important to you. It's just sort of, it's not a priority, in other words. You're a Christian, you know, you're saved, or whatever. This church was they were Christians. They believed in Jesus. But somewhere along the way in their walk with the Lord, they got into a consciousness of self-security. Why is that? James 4, we're going to start at the first verse. And James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Amen. That's the key thing. The desires for pleasures. And if we look at this church, they were living in pleasure. They were living in riches. They had security in those things. They had they had a lot of me time. That's the thing now people say. You know, I need some me time. Well, they had a lot of me time. They had a lot of time to focus on themselves. And that was their downfall. Verse 2, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Amen. You know, being spiritual and having a relationship with God and growing in grace and prayer, the more you pray with God, the more time you spend with God, you're not going to spend all your time asking God for things that you can just consume and be a consumer, and God just give me this and God just give me that. We know God wants to bless us, and He wants us to be blessed and to have plenty and have more than enough to be able to share with others. But God doesn't want us to have those things just so that we can consume them, just so that they can serve purposes for us and not purposes for Him. And so that's a reason why He said that you would ask, you would pray about something, and you wouldn't even get it. In verse 4, He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." Amen. Now this means, what does this mean? He's calling these people adulterers and adulteresses. He's not meaning that they're unfaithful with their husbands or their wives. What he's meaning is that they have gone after other gods. And if we go through the Old Testament, you'll find that being used consistently throughout the Old Testament scriptures, that God calls Israel unfaithful. He says that they go whoring after other gods. He uses that type of language. And so what does that mean? That means that somehow by carnal desires and by pleasures and the focus being that thing, that people have turned that into some kind of a god. And it says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns to jealousy? And he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we're looking at this and we're asking, what does it mean? What does he mean, friendship with the world? You know, we can answer that question because John defines worldliness by three main aspects of a person's life. One is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In other words, your desire to know things, your desire to see things, you sort of being proud in the way that you live your lifestyle, you know. And I think that that's pretty indicative of this Laodicean church. They were proud of their lifestyle. They were proud of the fact that they had plenty of money. But, you know, you can be proud of your lifestyle and the way that you live your life if you don't have any money at all. You know, to tell you the truth, some of the poorer people, the poorest people are some of the most proud people. They're proud about not having anything. They're proud about the way they live. And they're proud, just people in general are proud about the way that they live their lives. It doesn't matter if you have money or not. If that sort of becomes the basis of your identity of being, well, I'm a hardworking person, I never had anything, but I just sort of, this is just the way we are, this is the way our family is. Or people could have money and be the same way. You know, we have money, we have all these nice things, this is who we are, this is our identity. Those things the Bible calls worldliness. The pride of life. God resists the proud. Amen. Or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And in our society, it's really built around coveting things. The way messages are given to us consistently. And things are stealing our consciousness. Things are stealing our attention all the time, constantly. And every time you turn on the television, it's more stuff that you need. You need to buy this. You need to get that. Thanks. And or you need to keep up with the Joneses. They have this stuff, and now you deserve this stuff, and now you need this stuff too. So this is what he's addressing here when he says that they are coveting other things, or coveting other people's things. And covetousness is a form of idolatry. When you get into looking at other people's stuff and that you wanting that stuff, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You want to have a lifestyle like this person has, so you want to get out there and get all that stuff. Well, that's called being a friend of the world, wanting to assume the identity of a certain way of life, and that being your central focus in life, that being your goal. Like, I'm working and working and working and working until I get this because I want people to look at me this way. People want to view, you know, I want people to look at me and they don't want them to think this about me, but I want them to think this about me instead. That is all part of what he calls here worldliness. Verse 7, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the word therefore is tying what he's saying here with what he just said previously. So when he says, therefore submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you, what does he mean by resist the devil? He means to resist this type of worldly attitude. He means to resist the type of ideology that you need to have what other people have and have their stuff and have more stuff and continue to fill your stuff, your life with more stuff. And he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know that's true? If you want a closer relationship with the Lord, it's really simple, that you draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. But the thing that you must do first, that he says in the verse previous to this, therefore submit to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if you're giving in to all the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, if you're giving in to these things every day, and it's still in your consciousness, you're going to have a real hard time drawing near to God. Because those things are what cause these people to be called adulterers and adulteresses. because them going after these other things, them going after these other desires, and this being a primary focus in their life, it's not wrong for you to have things and to want things. But when the things consume you, when they consume your time, when they consume your attention, you know, it becomes bad. It becomes something that God is jealous for your time. God wants you to be with Him, but when these other things consume your thoughts and they consume your every waking moment and your motivation for living or your motivation to earn money is to obtain stuff, to live a certain type of life, these are things that will keep you away from God. These are things that will make it difficult for you to be able to submit to God. These are things that make it difficult for you to resist the devil. You know, one of the biggest things that we have now that really sort of steals, the way I look at it, or the expression I use is it steals your consciousness. It steals your attention. It takes your eyes away from the things of God. One of the biggest things that we deal with, and it's not wrong, but it's television. You know, television, it's constantly sending you messages. It's constantly you're hearing these things and all these messages and all this stuff. And for whatever reason, people have sort of gotten into it, and I've been guilty of it, or if you just sort of get in the habit of that you have to have the television on all the time. You know, you could be doing something, you could be cleaning your house or doing whatever, but you always have to have sort of that background noise going on, feeding you all these different messages. And I can tell you right now that it's impossible to hear from God when you have all these other kinds of messages coming into your head. It's just like, if you're on the phone, if Bob's on the phone with someone, and I'm trying to talk to Bob, but Bob's on the phone, can Bob really hear what I'm saying, or can he hear what this person on the phone is saying? He's got to pay attention to one or the other. He's going to be drawn one way or the other, but because he's got this message going on in his ear, and he's hearing one thing on this side, and he's hearing one thing in this ear here, it's almost impossible for him to make out what one voice is saying. So Jesus says, you know, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door. So if you hear his voice, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to tune out other things. If Jesus is at the door, you know, but you got the music up so loud you don't hear him knocking, you know, and you don't hear his voice, and he's saying, hello, let me in, I'm hungry, and I want to come in and eat with you, but you've got these other things going on, it's impossible for you to hear two different things at the same time. It's not wrong for you to have a television. It's not wrong for you to have radio. It's not wrong for you to have music. It's wrong for those things to consume your attention to the extent that God has a really hard time talking to you. You know, I know a man. He's, you know, he's sort of my family. He's my wife's family. And, you know, we've stayed with him a couple of times and stuff, or we stay with him sometimes. And not picking on him, but just to show you how people are, he'll go to sleep watching the TV, okay? And then he's asleep and the TV's on, and I remember one time, you know, the TV was up really loud too, and I'm trying to sleep in the other room. And so I go in there, and he's asleep, so I said, you know, I'm just going to turn the TV off because he's sleeping, he can't, you know, he's not paying attention to it anyway. Well, he wakes up out of his sleep. He turns the TV back on, and he goes back to sleep, you know? And if you think about that, why do you need the TV on talking to you all the time? Why do you always need infomercials playing and all kinds of things going into your mind and in your consciousness? Can all that stuff exist in your mind and the thoughts and the things of God exist in your mind at the same time? No, it's not possible. One is going to win out. One is going to win out. One is going to be stronger, and the other one is going to be weaker. It's just very simple. You know, Colossians 2, it tells us to set our minds on things above and not things beneath. Well, if you're feeling, if 80% of the stuff in your mind is stuff from beneath, and or 90, probably most of it's just like 95, 98% is stuff from beneath, then that 2% isn't going to have very much influence in your mind and in your life. So what we must do then is we must shut off and shut out things that are going to prevent us from being able to become conscious of that voice that is speaking to us. And he's speaking to all of us. He's not just speaking to me. And, you know, he's speaking to you. He's telling you things. The question and the challenge is whether you're hearing them or not. And we've got so much technology now that people have to be, you know, people have got one thing going on and they've got a cell phone and they've got video game and they've got TV and they've got radio and they've got internet and they've got all this noise and all this stuff that is not wrong for you to have it. But the more of it that you have and the less time that you have where you're just quiet and you're just before God and you're allowing God to be able to speak with you, that's going to hurt you. I mean, that's really practical stuff, but it's really just the truth. That's just really the way it is. I know there was this evangelist that I had the pleasure of traveling with for on a mission trip once, but he told a story about a youth minister that came to him and said. And he was honest about it, you know, which is good. If you're in a certain place, it's good for you to be honest because you can't change anything that you don't first acknowledge there's a problem at. But he came to this evangelist and he said, you know, I hear all you older ministers talk about you hear from God. And I'll be real honest with you. He said, I never hear anything from God. I never hear anything from God. And he said, well, you know, I've observed something. This is the evangelist telling him. I've observed something about your generation is that you guys have stuff going on all the time. You guys got music going on all the time. That as soon as you get in the car, you're gonna play Christian music, and that's good to have Christian music, but you've always got noise going. You've always got distractions going. You've always got stuff that's stealing away your attention. And he told them, you just can't hear God that way. You can't hear from God when you've got all this other noise. It's just like if I'm trying to talk to you and someone else is trying to talk to you, just like the illustration I just said, you're not going to be able to hear both of us. And the difference, the other thing about hearing from God is that God is on a different frequency than everything else. Mm-hmm. If you want to tune into God, it's a spiritual frequency. It's not, you know, what you hear audibly necessarily, that, you know, that you have all this stuff that's shoved into your brain from, you know, the television or these messages, commercials, things, stuff, you know, just distractions that keep you in the consciousness of the things beneath, the things of this world. And if we'll go on, he says, draw near, I'm going to read this again, draw near to God. And what must you do to draw near to God? Well, you must shut off all the other things that's going to keep you from drawing near to God. You have to submit to Him. You have to resist the devil. That means you resist all the things in the world that are trying to steal your attention. You have to make a conscious effort to do that. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, that's the place that this church was in, this Laodicean church. They were double-minded. They wanted to sort of be in the world and have all this stuff in the world, but at the same time, they just kind of wanted to be in the church, and they really didn't make up their mind. And that's the way people are a lot of times. They haven't really totally committed themselves to saying that I am going to become more conscious of God. Now, when I asked how many people would like to be, pretty much everyone raised their hands. But if you would like to be closer to the Lord, then you must realize that it's going to mean that you're going to have to make a conscious decision. You can't be double-minded about it. You have to make a conscious decision to say, today, this is what I'm going to do to make it easier for God to talk to me. You have to make some really practical things. You know, I am going to only watch television for 3 hours a day instead of 8 hours or 6 hours a day or whatever. You know, even if you have to start off small, there are some things that you just basically have to put your foot down and say, well, you know, I'm going to make an effort in this direction, and this is what I am going to consciously do on purpose to make it easier for God to talk to me and for me to talk to God and converse with Him. Because I know that He's at the door. I know that He wants to come in. I know that He's talking to me. I don't know if I'm hearing Him or not, but I know He's talking to me. He's asking me, do I hear His voice? Then he says, verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And that might be kind of difficult for us because we think, you know, do we need to really cry? Do we really need to mourn? Do we need to, be all gloomy and stuff and not joyful? Well, let me ask this question then. What would be the reason that God would rather you be gloomy versus, or, you know, be mourning versus being joyous, what would be the reason for that? The reason is because the source of the joy. Do you see that? If the source of your joy is in the things of the world, then that joy needs to be turned to something else. You need to get rid of that joy. You don't need to be having enjoyment always and consistently, consciously, all the time, having joy of the world. You need to have the joy of the Lord. That's the joy that's your strength. Amen? If the joy of the Lord is your strength, what would the joy of the world be? It would be your weakness. Amen. So the joy of the world, that needs to go out. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Amen. So this is real practical stuff. But, just by observation, we see things like this, you know. And just like the Lord, Jesus, when He saw in this church, He saw that they were going another direction because He loved that church and because He didn't want them to go that direction. And He didn't want to vomit them out of His mouth. He wanted them to be part of Him. He warned them and He let them know that, hey, you guys are going the wrong direction. And I'm not saying that everyone here is going the wrong direction, but I do know that all of us have expressed a desire to have a deeper walk with the Lord, most of us. And if we have, then we need to make a conscious effort to do that. Amen? So, I want to take a few minutes here. I won't take too long, but one thing that I heard Mrs. Pat Harrison's talk about was the difference between the early church and the church today. And I think also she might have been speaking to the Pentecostal background that she grew up in. And the difference is that today, when people come, people are coming with the expectation of getting something versus coming with the expectation of being able to contribute something. And for a church to be real and vibrant and alive, what it requires is that we all come to contribute to what is happening in the church. So whenever you come to church, you know, you don't come just to hear the message and go home, but you come to contribute your love, to contribute your support, to contribute your faith. And if you do those things, then we'll see greater results corporately as a church. But the only way that you're going to have something to give is if you receive something from the Lord to give. The only way that you're going to have peace or a word of comfort and encouragement for someone is that the Lord gave you some peace and some encouragement when you were with Him. And because you received it from Him and that personal time that you have with Him, you're therefore able to come and minister it to someone else. You know, here in a little while, Pastor's going to be teaching about the manifestations of the Spirit. And you'll find, if we read through the Corinthian church account that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that they all had something to give. Now, they had some problems with their order and so forth, and other problems that they had. But they all had something to give when they came. And even to the tune of all being having a tongue, having a revelation, having something that they wanted to share. And so if we want to have a deeper walk with the Lord, and if we want to have a deeper fellowship day to day, and if we want to allow Jesus to have more of our thoughts, more of our time, then we should be aware of the fact that when we have that, we're going to receive something from Him. And therefore, when we come together, as we are now, we're going to have something to give. It may be a small thing. You may just want to encourage someone, or you may just want to give a testimony of what the Lord has done for you. You know, we ask often, you know, every Sunday, Pastor asks, do you have a testimony, something that you want to share? Well, that's an opportune time for you to get up and encourage someone else. Maybe they are going through something similar that you had been going through, and the Lord delivered you, or the Lord helped you, and you can help that person with your testimony of what Jesus has done for you. Now, another thing that it says in the book of Revelation, I can't remember the particular verse, but it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And whenever you begin to talk about what the Lord has done for you, Not only does it inspire you and help you and remind you of His goodness, but it's also going to bring forth inspiration from what you say by the Holy Spirit to help somebody else in their situation. So, in keeping here with what James ends in, and in the latter part of what we just read there, and I'm just going to read this again from verse 7. Just read it with me just for just a moment. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So how do you draw near to God? Well, you just get up and open the door. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So I'm going to make this easier for all of us because, you know, we're here. We've just heard what it says, and we've all expressed a desire to go deeper with God. And if, I'm not saying that it necessarily will, but if any of that fits you, if you feel, well, you know, I am getting too much joy from things that are of the world, and maybe I need to let go of some of that and give some more time to God, and maybe I do need to let that joy go and be turned into mourning, well, we're going to take time to pray. And we're not going to pray necessarily for you, because this is something that you've got to do by yourself. You've got to make a commitment on your own. I can't make a commitment for you. I can't, you know, I can agree with you. But we're all going to take time here just for a moment. And we've got these pews down here. If you want, just to come and kneel at the pew, or you can kneel there, or you can just bow your head in silence and prayer. And we're just going to take a moment to commit ourselves. And when we do this, be aware that this is going to require conscious effort every day. You know, right here, this is your time to commit yourself to God about a new direction and going and walking further with Him. This is going to be the point at which you commit to doing that. But every day, you're going to have the opportunity to recommit yourself, because every day you're going to have to make a conscious effort to tune some things out and tune God in. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's just take time to pray. Just if you want, you can come here and kneel, or you can do whatever you want to do, but we're just going to pray to the Lord. And Father, we thank you because you bought us with the price. We thank you that you're good to us. And Father, we want to be good to you. We want to exhibit the fruits of righteousness. We want the world to see that you are our God, and that you are real, and that you are alive. And Father, help us. Help us to see and to know that there are some things that are trying to steal our attention away from you. And Father, we know that you're jealous. We know that you are a jealous God. We know that you don't want us to be consumed with things beneath, but that you want us to be consumed with the things above. We know that you don't want us to be carnally minded, because that's death, but you want us to be spiritually minded, because that's life and peace. And so, Father, today we're committing ourselves. We're committing ourselves to allow you to speak with us, to actually hear what you're saying to us. And Father, we'll go to that door when we hear Jesus knocking at it, and we'll open the door, and we'll allow Jesus in every day, and we'll allow him to invest in us and to impart truth to us and love to us. And not only will we receive his love, but we will demonstrate love for him. And Father, we'll demonstrate that love for you by placing great importance and not being lax and not being passive and not being lukewarm or double-minded concerning our faith. But we are going to commit to hearing from you and to doing your will and making a contribution to the local body here and making a contribution to all the world that they would see that you are indeed in our lives and that God is in us of a truth. And Father, help us to understand these things. Father, I've said a lot in a short time, but I pray that the things that we talked about will sink down into the ears of the people that heard them, that there will be a real heart commitment and not just a lip service or just mental acknowledgement of what was said that was true, but a real change of heart, a change of heart towards you, a change of heart putting away the things that are trying to steal us from you, but being more consecrated to your will, being separate from the world, being separate and not having, not giving in to the lust of the flesh, not giving in to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But Father, our life is hid in you, and we are in you, and you are in us. And Father, we thank you that Christ is our life. We thank you that we won't have to be concerned with what other people think. We won't have to be concerned with what we have and what we don't have and what we need to have all the time. We won't be ate up by the desire for things and for stuff and for constant information and constant noise. But we'll quiet ourselves before you, and we'll make an effort to be available to the Holy Spirit. If he would have us to minister to someone, if he would have us to give a word of encouragement or a testimony to help somebody else, to help them along. And Father, we know that you're able to do these things for us, and not only that are you able, but you're willing. You're willing because you've said in your word that if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and will dine with him, and he with me. And Father, we thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I have a friend. He's a new stepfather. He has, you know, he's about my age, and he's really about my best friend. And he married a woman, you know, that she's already got some kids and stuff. And what he said, you know, I was talking with him on the phone, and I was like, you know, I really like to get in touch with you sometime, but he's kind of busy, and it's hard to call him on the phone. You know, he works, and he's got a family and everything. And I don't always know when the best time is to call him. And so I said, well, you know, do you have email or anything? And he said, well, you know, we got rid of the internet service because my stepson was getting into watching pornography and stuff on the internet. So we just got rid of it. And, you know, that's really a biblical idea. If there is something that's causing you to sin or causing you to be less conscious of God, sometimes the best thing to do is just to cut that completely off. One thing Jesus said is if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, get rid of it. And sometimes there's just some things that you just have to let go of completely. I mean, it may not, maybe in your situation you don't need to, but I know that in my own situation, you know, the Lord just recently had me let go of something that I was really excited about doing all the time. You know, I would kind of get into talking to people about certain things, about the Bible, and sometimes it was kind of debate-like, you know, where people would say some one side and you'd say another thing. And I got to be where I could really just, you know, to tell you the truth about it, my knowledge about some things in the Bible were so much greater than theirs that it was really easy for me to just really school them about the Bible and to say, well, you know, you're wrong and this and that. And I kind of, in my flesh, I kind of felt good and I kind of felt proud that I was able to sort of dominate the conversation. And sometimes people get into that. People get into a thing of debate, you know. And the Lord just told me, you know, you don't need to do that anymore. Not only do you not need to debate these people anymore about this, but you do not even need to talk to them at all. The Lord had me just completely cut that off, and I'm glad that I did. Amen. Because that type of thing, you know, where does that come from? Where do wars and where does strife come from? It comes from the desires within your members. It comes from within your flesh. And although you might have a knowledge of something, it's not of God to argue with people about the Bible. Amen. Now, sometimes you might get to, with me, it wasn't a thing where I started out that way. I started out, you know, we were just kind of sharing some things and offering different aspects and different opinions of things. But it got into a thing where it got stronger. It took on a life of its own, and it became a hindrance to me. And we've all got things that can become hindrances to us. And so sometimes the best thing to do is just to let it go, just to cut it off completely and get rid of it altogether. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have anything that you want us to pray with you about personally, to agree with you about anything, we'll be here to pray with you. But I trust that we've all sort of prayed ourselves and committed ourselves to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Amen. Amen.